Your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. We stop our preaching on Galatians as we've been doing. And we this morning take a look at the early church. For those who are visitors, and we get many on Easter, I will admit to you I am ashamed to be a preacher. Why would you say that? Because every time I see someone on the radio or television, it makes me just shudder in what I see. If you listen to television and you get your idea of preachers from that, you'd think all they were interested in was the $65 million Learjet, and everybody send them $300 so they can fly in first class, or building big TV stations that look like palaces. I've been there, I've seen them. Or they wear robes and have fancy jewelry and tell you you must confess your sins to them in order for God to forgive you. And I'll tell you where that comes from. It's from the pits of hell. I'll also tell you that one of the hardest things to preach on Sunday morning, especially when it's Easter and Christmas, is to find something unique that somebody hasn't already done or thought, so I decided the best thing we can do. And I talked to the preacher and told him, don't you dare go over 5 minutes to 12, because people will come to you and say, preacher, you are too long-winded, so I promise I won't. But I want to show you how the early church preached. And so turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 22, and we're just going to point out some things this morning. This is how preaching was to be done. In the early church, this is how they did it. And there were four things that apostolic preaching had. And there were things that they didn't have. There were no crosses or robes or fancy mitres on their heads. There was no jewelry. There were no crystal cathedrals. May he rest in peace. Spend all that money instead of give, you know. Don't get me going. Yes, you've come to a wild preacher this morning. How was the preaching of the early church? Well, they were average, ordinary guys. None of them had gone to seminary. I teach at a seminary. As a matter of fact, I think it's an impediment at times if they do go. There were four elements. Number one, they sensed God's role in history. Our mad scientists will tell everybody they're filling our kids with evolution. It's hogwash. I love it when Harvard, Yale, Oxford, and Cambridge look up at the stars and say there's an eensy-weensy little dot, microscopic, that exploded. Randomly nothingness. And everything you see now, including your ability to see, hear, reason, and think, your brain that is more advanced than any computer could ever be, was all a part of random chance. That is absolute scubalon. That's a Greek term for dung. The apostolic church knew that God was active in history. The early church centered all of their preaching, not on jets, Learjets, fancy clothes, but two, they proclaimed Jesus Christ and what he did. Three, they were people of the Word. They went to the Old Testament and showed that it spoke of Jesus hundreds of years before he ever arrived. And fourth, it's something that today you'll empty your church if you ever do. They called upon people to repent. You know what that word means? Change your mind. And if you change your mind, your ways will change. repent about what you think of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at this real quickly in verse 22, 23. Peter gets up, men of Israel, Jesus the Nazarene. And by the way, I don't have too much time, but to use the term Nazarene for Peter, that was an insult to Jesus. That's what his enemies used to call him. Nazarene was like saying, Jesus from Vegas, baby. Nobody liked Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Well, they proclaim Jesus Christ, and even the shame of Jesus Christ they were proud of, the Nazarene. A man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs which God performed through him in your midst. And by the way, Jewish writings after this time never denied that Jesus was able to do miracles. But they attributed it to Satan. They never denied that he could do miracles. It was so obvious that he was far beyond mere mortal. This man, verse 23, was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. No one killed Jesus by accident of history. He came to die to bear the sins of the world. And God raised him up again. Well, that's an incredible claim. But listen to me. Jesus appeared to hundreds. We read this morning. 500 brethren at once. Well, you know, they could have dressed someone up like Jesus. Well, all of those people knew Jesus. All of those people went up to this person, and they were alive at the time and could have called all of these people liars, but they knew he was raised. Look how they did this. They anchored their preaching in 24 and 25 to the Old Testament. In other words, they no longer were preaching whatever the preacher wanted to make up. You ever listen to preachers today? Hardly any of them will mention anything in Scripture. Why? Because it would contradict what they're preaching. They anchored it to the Old Testament. They quote the Psalms. Psalm 16, 8 through 11, that long ago predicted what Jesus would do. I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, verse 25, quoting Psalm 16. Therefore my heart was glad, my tongue exalted, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. They knew that Jesus' resurrection was a part of God's plan, that he had planned it, and that he would raise the Messiah as proof of who Jesus was. And the Scriptures testified to Jesus. Brethren, verse 29, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day, verse 29. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon the throne, he looked and spoke ahead to the resurrection of the Messiah, Jesus. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. We saw him. We saw the resurrected Jesus. We touched him. We felt him. We talked with him. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it is not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said unto my Lord, quoting Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then look at verse 36. Therefore let it be known to all the house of Israel, know for certain that God has made him both Lord, he's ruler, and Christ, he is Messiah. And then here's something preachers won't do. This Jesus whom you crucified. See, if preachers start preaching that way today and immediately call for repentance, the Houston Rocket Dome and all the jets will go away. That's why they don't preach it today. He says to them, you need to repent. You crucified him. And that's what we call today uncomfortable preaching. I know it. But that's how they preached. They centered it in the fact that Christ's death was no accident. It was planned by God for the redemption of the sins of the world. And he said it was the predetermined plan of God. There's God's sovereignty. Yet he said this about those who crucified him. You crucified him. So you can't say that if God is sovereign, I'm not responsible for my sins. It's both true. And then they called upon people to repent, rethink what they had done to Jesus Christ. Look what the response is when they preach the way God wants preachers to preach and not get in robes, wear meters, fancy jewelry, throw smoke, tell them to come confess your sins. None of that is in the New Testament. Look what it says in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. See, the power of a preacher is in his preaching of God's Word through the power of God's Spirit. I don't clean up the message. I tell you the way it is because the power is in the message. They were pierced through and they said this to Peter and the apostles, "Brethren, what should we do? We've made a terrible mistake." But notice, part of God's sovereign plan, yet they made a terrible mistake. Preacher, how do you explain that? I don't. It's both true. And Peter said to them, what? Send me $300 for a Learjet. Repent. That's why I'm ashamed to be a preacher. You do not see preaching like that anymore. And I apologize to you who are visitors in churches for the first time because your relatives may have dragged you on Easter. I understand that. And why I'm ashamed to be a preacher is everything you see on television and you hear is a bunch of crap. And I cleaned that up. And I learned to swear because my wife Sandy taught me. And if Paul can say scubalon or dung in Philippians 3, I consider everything to be off-scouring. Dung is what it meant. And actually, even at that point, I cleaned that up. So I apologize for what these preachers have done to discredit the gospel of Jesus Christ. It centers in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, which was planned before the foundation of the world. That means this: you are not an accident. A big bang, the only big bang is the airspace between the stupid people's head that would purport that. Should I talk about our scientists? Raise your hand. The funny looking guy right there. What did you discover in dinosaur bones going up to Montana?
Soft tissue.
Well, wait, how could soft tissue be in a dinosaur bone that is millions of years old, sir?
Not old.
It's not old is right. You've been so. You know why the elites want you to not believe in God? They want you to answer to them rather than answer to God. Don't get me going. Well, this morning, we celebrate Jesus' death. Why did Jesus die? The Bible says all have done bad things. And Jesus took the sins of the world and placed them on his cross. And by simple, childlike faith, in saying, "Lord Jesus, you took my sins. You died on the cross." He took God's punishment for you. That by simple faith, you can become one of his children. You won't hear preachers tell you that. All they want is filthy lucre anymore. I am ashamed to be a preacher.